The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, Jesus, our Healer, and from the Spirit who gives us faith. Amen. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Christy. I am here as a recent graduate of Luther Seminary, and along with my husband, John, I'm awaiting first call as an ELCA pastor. John and I went through the first call assignment process this spring, but unfortunately it didn't result in a good fit for us yet, and just last week we were reassigned to the South Dakota Synod. And over the past few months of waiting, I frequently said, "Well, hey, at least unemployment will be better than preaching during the election season." So I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you for having me here in Spirit of Joy right now. Well, last week we heard from the prophet Habakkuk, who, as Pastor Jeff said, we might have thought of as a white-haired man in a coffee shop lamenting over the week's headlines on his prophetic blog. "O Lord," Habakkuk says, "how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Well, this week's scripture readings are about healing. And this week, I was the one sitting in the coffee shop working on this sermon. Multiple Google Chrome tabs open, displaying headlines bleaker even than last week's, impossible as that may have seemed. Tense vice presidential debate further divides American voters. Colombian voters reject government peace deal. 4-year-old Syrian girl killed after picking up a cluster bomb she thought was a toy. Hurricane Matthew wreaks havoc on lives and lands in Haiti, Cuba, Florida, and South Carolina. And of course, last but not least, presidential candidate makes sexually aggressive comments on newly released 2005 hot mic video. And meanwhile, several Spirit of Joy partners and family members faced hospitalizations, grief, and unemployment. So with this week in mind, from my seat at Kafea, I joined with Habakkuk. "O Lord, how long shall we cry for healing and you will not listen? Why do you make us see children suffering and look at destruction of lands like Haiti, whose people were just 6 years ago ravaged by an unforgiving earthquake? How can a prospective leader of the free world candidly speak about women using words that require a viewer discretion warning? Storms and death are before us. Tension and pain arise. O Lord, how long?" The week brought far too many occasions for tears, rage, fear, and hopelessness. O Lord, how long? Well, at this point in sermon writing at Kafea, I looked up and said to my husband who was sitting there, "Well, so far this is a real downer." He, meanwhile, was writing a wedding sermon, which we will be sure not to mix up. Well, again, as we've heard, this week's scripture stories are about healing. One, an Old Testament story, one New Testament. One of them about a powerful ruler, the other about vulnerable outsiders, both about healing and faith. And as we hear them, we wonder how we might find this healing and faith in the face of today's headlines and circumstances. Well, in 2 Kings, we meet Naaman, a Syrian general who, despite all his fame and power, suffers from leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy doesn't necessarily mean the specific condition we now know as leprosy. It might refer to a number of skin ailments, but in any case, the ailments would have caused someone to be considered unclean and unwelcome in general society. And of course, unwelcome in the temple, which is a bigger issue in the next story. Needless to say, leprosy would not be an ideal condition for a mighty warrior such as Naaman. But one day, a slave girl whispers to Naaman's wife, "I know of a prophet in Samaria who can cure your husband of his leprosy." And then there's a brief exchange involving the king of Israel, who would be a great enemy to Naaman. When the king questions Naaman's motivation for seeking to be healed, maybe this enemy leader is trying to start a battle. He's not sure. But in the end, the prophet Elisha catches word of Naaman's need for healing, and he sends for Naaman. When the great and powerful Naaman shows up at Elisha's doorstep, the prophet doesn't even bother to answer the door, but instead sends a messenger to relay his instructions. "Take a dip in the Jordan River 7 times, Elisha says, and you'll be free and clear of your leprosy. Well, this idea doesn't really fly with Naaman, who comes from the land of crystal clear waters in Damascus. "Me? Swim in the disgusting, murky, muddy Jordan River?" Naaman says, "No way." Naaman thinks he's due the star treatment, the presidential suite in the Elisha Care Center. But lucky for Naaman, his servants convince him otherwise. "You really want to ignore the prophet's instructions?" they ask. So Naaman swallows his pride, wades in the dirty waters of the Jordan, and sure enough emerges with crystal clear skin. In response, he praises the God of Israel, Elisha's God, as the one true God. And then in the Gospel of Luke, we meet 10 lepers who are not named. Jesus is walking on his way to Jerusalem when he meets these lepers. The 10 outcasts keep their distance from Jesus because of their uncleanliness, and yet they call out to him for mercy. It seems that somewhere along the way they've heard about Jesus and his healing powers. And here the gospel writer says nothing about how Jesus heals the 10, no instructions to swim in the Jordan, no magical waving of hands, just that Jesus tells them to go see some local priests. And seeing priests would have required healing since you weren't allowed in the temple if you were unclean. The 10 all follow Jesus' instructions and go along their way to see the priests. Sure enough, as they go, they're healed of their leprosy. At this point, one of them turns around, recognizing the source of his healing, and he runs to the feet of Jesus. He lies prostrate before him, praising God for this miracle. Jesus looks at the newly clean man, asking rhetorically, "Where are the rest of them? Why didn't they come back to praise God for this healing?" And here, we have to push back a little bit and say, with all due respect, Jesus, they were following your instructions. But alas, Jesus pays particular attention to this act of return and praise, saying to this new worshiper, "Now get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Here, the Greek word syzokin, which the NRSV translates as "made you well," might also mean saved. So Jesus is saying, "Your faith has saved you." So just as the stories of Naaman and the 10 lepers are stories of healing, they're also stories of faith and of seeing. In both accounts of healing, someone saw new possibilities for abundant life and had faith in God to fulfill these possibilities. The stories invite us to see that faith might not so much be seeing is believing as it is believing is seeing. Believing in the merciful God of Israel, the same God who is Word made flesh in Jesus, believing in this God is seeing healing and wholeness. Believing is seeing something more than what's there, something more than illness and uncleanliness. And for us, maybe believing is seeing more than what CNN and Fox News can tell us. Believing is reading more than what the headlines are saying. Believing is hearing more than what the doctors diagnose. It's not to say the things aren't real, the headlines and the doctor's reports, but faith does say these things are not ultimate. For the children of this Easter Sunday, God, we worship stories of death can never be ultimate. God won't let them be, and neither will we. While our scripture stories today depict faith as seeing, they reveal that sight sometimes comes from unexpected vantage points. For the great and powerful Naaman, sight came from a lowly slave girl, a young woman unnamed and unthanked, yet a person with extraordinary wisdom and faith. It was this woman who saw a way forward for Naaman, who saw the ways God might heal him even in his shame and fear. And later, as Naaman's pride got in his way of heeding Elisha's instructions, again, it's his slaves who helped him see and listen. And then in our gospel story, it's a Samaritan who saw Jesus, a Samaritan outcast, someone doubly afflicted by disease and cultural oppression. He looked at his newly clean skin and recognized Jesus as the source of healing. But what about when we can't see to believe or see or believe at all? What about when the way forward looks bleak and impossible? What about when we can't even read the news without feeling nauseous with disgust, rage, or sadness? Or when our fear or grief are simply too much to bear? We pray. Not because we're naive, but because we insist on being people of greater sight. God's sight of healing, peace, and justice. And our prayer is our lens to that greater sight. In this season of prayer at Spirit of Joy, the staff and the adult forum are surrounding Philip Yancey's book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Yancey says, in prayer, we join the good company of Habakkuk and other biblical figures. Yancey says this, prayer allows a place for me to bring my doubts and complaints, in some, my ignorance, and subject them to the blinding light of a reality I cannot comprehend, but can haltingly learn to trust. It's that blinding light of incomprehensible reality we meet here too, in bread and wine, in a meal of forgiveness and new sight for each of us and for our world. The blinding light shines in baptism and in the remembrance of our own baptism as we hear again God's promise that we are children of God. And just as Jesus said to the healed man on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus says to us, go on your way. We go on our way to share this blinding light, to tell every girl and woman that we are loved and valued despite what we may hear from people who abuse their power. We go on our way to say boys will be boys who listen and use words of integrity and respect. We go on our way to stand with the poor and the outcast, to visit the sick and the grieving, praying together for healing and for sight. We go on our way, bringing our world's ailments to Jesus in prayer, trusting in his mercy for Naaman, for the Samaritan, and for us. Amen.